Amen. Thanks for leading us before the throne. Kids are welcome to head back to kids' church right now, and the rest of us, we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 1. Lord willing, we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 19 this morning. So open up your Bibles. If you don't have a copy of God's Word, we have Bibles available. We'd love you to have one over on the welcome table over there on the giving box. And so please open up. We got God's wisdom for life right here before us. So it's kind of cool. I saw a story this week, and I thought it really related to just the book of Proverbs in general, and really this morning. There's this distance runner. So there's a half marathon. They were doing a marathon, half marathon in Atlanta. It was last month in February. Okay, and so this lady, Jess McClain, she's like booking it. She is over a minute ahead of the next person. Like, she is way ahead of the pack. So she's doing a half marathon, and there's a $20,000 prize, and this is a qualifying event, so it leads to the next event too. So she's about to qualify, about to get $20,000. She's well ahead of everyone. She's just ready to win. And so she, 2 miles before the end of the race, the pace car, it's kind of supposed to be leading them towards the end. It takes a wrong turn, okay? So she follows this car, and it's supposed to be leading her to the finish line. It leads her away from the finish line. Two people behind her follow as well. By the time they realize they're heading the wrong direction, they head back, and they've gone over a quarter mile, and by that time, they're behind everybody, and so she ends up in ninth place, okay? Can you imagine that feeling? Like, that would feel horrible to realize, like, she earned it. She ran faster than anybody there, yet she lost out on $20,000 and qualifying. And so she, as well as the other two that followed, appealed. And here's the kicker. It's crazy. There's this jury that hears the case. They agree, hey, this was wrong. The race broke the rules. There's a rule that the race has to clearly lead them to the finish line. They agree. They broke the rule. They're guilty. But the race is final. We can't go back and change it. You still lost. And I'm like, that is like heartbreaking. Like, just to run that far would be like, man, I don't want to do that for nothing. But to miss out on all that, again, not because you didn't run the fastest, you didn't cheat, you didn't do anything, you just followed the wrong person. And I think it really, like, clearly communicates so much the importance of, like, who are you following? What wisdom are you listening to? And that's going to be the big thing this morning. Like, there's going to be two paths. And that's like the first nine chapters are like, there's two paths you can follow in life, folly and wisdom. And like, you can follow folly with all your heart. And guess what? It's going to lead you to a place you don't want to go just because you followed the wrong person. You can follow wisdom. It might be a hard path. It might be a difficult path. But if you follow and listen to God's wisdom, it's going to be better for you. You're listening to the right voice. Man, like, I hate that, but so many times in life, we have that choice. Who am I going to listen to? And I just want to, like, from the get-go this morning, like, that's that question. Like, who are you listening to? Where are you looking for wisdom? What voices are you allowing into your mind? Like, what path do you want to follow? Because that's really going to determine a lot of the consequences you're going to face, a lot that you're going to miss out that you wish you wouldn't miss out on. You're going to face a lot of things that you wish you didn't have to face because you chose to follow the wrong voice. It makes so much difference who we listen to. And so that's really going to be the charge this morning. And if you remember last week, kind of just an intro to the book, it says, like, where do we start? Like, man, I know I need wisdom. I want wisdom. Where do I start? And it starts with Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. I thought it was really interesting. You know, I told you last week, like, the first nine chapters are really this call to wisdom. Like, listen to wisdom. Listen. And it's really interesting. It starts in chapter 1 with that. And then look at chapter 9. Where does it end? Where does this call to wisdom end? It says, the fear of the Lord. Again, the same place. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so, like, my big challenge for you this morning and last week is, like, don't miss out on the most important thing. Like so many times, I think we can look to the book of Proverbs or just God in general as like he's an end, a means to an end, right? I need wisdom on this. Okay, I've tried everything else. Okay, God, what do you have to say? And so we treat Proverbs like, okay, I know he says a lot about money. I just need an answer. I don't have any money. I need money. Okay, I'll go to you. I'll try you out. Or man, this person hates me. I don't know how to get them to like me. Okay, God, give me an answer to this. And like if you treat God's word and treat God and treat Proverbs like just, okay, I need an answer. I'm just going to go to it, get out, and then I'm going to be done going on with my life. Like you missed out on the most important thing. Like you missed out on the beginning and the end of wisdom. You missed out on everything. It's more than just getting an answer to your problems. Last week I talked about brisket, so I thought, okay, let's do a little bit different illustration. Okay, not too different. Okay, let's talk about ribs. Okay, those are some racks of ribs that I was smoking back in the day. Just beautiful pork ribs. And okay, so here's what I think of it like, okay? So you smoke these amazing ribs, and these are amazing ribs. Those were so good. And you took them. You have this amazing rib, rack of ribs, and they're like fall off the bone. And so that's what you do. You just get a trash can. You strip all the meat off and just take the bones. And you say, okay, I got the bones. And then start gnawing on the bones. Like that's what we do. You guys probably saw that coming, and I didn't. There we go. See if this can be stable. Okay, we'll see how long that stays there. Like that's what happens like when we just say, okay, Proverbs are there for just me to get answers to my problems. Like you missed out on everything. You think the bone is what you're there for? You got your answer, but you missed out on everything God was trying to teach you because wisdom starts with this, like orienting my life around the throne of God. That's where wisdom starts. That there's a creator who loves me, who wants me into a fear-love relationship with him. And so for me to fear the Lord is me to center my whole life around him and under him. He's the Lord and master of everything. And then when I see his wisdom, this is God's wisdom because he knows how life is and he wants good things for his children. So I take it not just to replace him, but as a gift from him for how to live my life under his rule. That's how we need to come to the book of Proverbs. And so my challenge from just that first command, that first urge is you got to start with fearing God, is don't ever divorce your pursuit of wisdom from your relationship with God. Like all this wisdom that we're going to get every time we need to come back to is what does that say about my relationship with God? How can I fear God? How can I grow and then out of that apply this wisdom to my life? Okay, so as we come to this morning, it's going to come again. I said there's going to be a call. We're looking at two voices that are speaking into our lives. Who are we going to listen to? And I love the first couple verses. I put this as verses to remember and to memorize. It starts with, hear my son, your father's instruction. Forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. Okay, so again, like it's this call, hey, listen, listen, listen. Okay, so my first point is like wisdom is speaking, but are we listening? And that's the thing is like, it's this urge, it's this father-son relationship, it's this mother-daughter relationship. It's like, listen, I have wisdom to share with you. It's there for the taking. Are you there ready to listen? And so I said, like, wisdom is speaking, but are we listening? And so like, this week, have you been listening to wisdom? Have you started going to God's word for wisdom for life? Have you started going to him in prayer, asking him to reveal the next step down the path for whatever decision you need to make? And so you hear the commands right there, hear, forsake not. And I think about it like it's active listening, right? It's not just hearing the words, it's really listening to the words. And maybe, okay, we have a father-son relationship here. Fathers, have you ever had this happen where you're speaking to your son and they're doing something else while you're talking? Like they're hearing the words, but are they listening? No, they're not listening. It's frustrating because you can be like these incredible words of wisdom and they hear them and it's like going in one ear, going out the other because they're doing something else. Or like you speak these incredible words of wisdom and you see this eye roll, okay? an eye roll, or you just see that glazed over look, right? And you say, okay, tell me what I just said. I don't know. Okay, so let's maybe humble ourselves a little bit. Did we ever have those with our parents? Did we ever do that? And so like right from the get-go, there's a difference between like listening and like actually hearing the words and really listening. And so I kind of take it like this, you know, it's this father-son, mother-daughter relationship. They're speaking this wisdom to us, but are we listening? Like, if my Bible's just sitting on the shelf collecting dust, am I listening? No, that's like the kid who's going like this, right? No, I don't even want to hear. And so we're complaining, God, I don't know what to do in this situation, but our Bible's been collecting dust for 6 months. Or it's like we read this verse and we're like, oh yeah, that sure, who would really do that? It's like the kid who rolls their eyes, yeah, Dad, sure, you know a lot about life, sure. But sometimes we go to God's word and like, okay, I know God says that, but no one really does that. And we just roll our eyes. Or we read through a whole chapter just to get it checked off our list and then run around our day, we don't even think about it. It's like the kid who's just glazed over. And so my first urge is like, wisdom is speaking. Like, God has so much to say. And it's not like he wants to keep you from good things or wants to make your life miserable. It's like, hey, this is going to be so good for you. Maybe not in the short term, but over the long term, this is wisdom for life. And if you're not listening, then who really do you have to complain to? Like, wisdom speaking. But are we listening? So the first step is like we need to take it in and we need to actively listen and say like, I need this. I think the second step is notice the really relationship here. I think it's really important. He says, hear my son, your father's instruction, forsake not your mother's teaching. You know, this could be Solomon to his son, but I think really the idea behind it is really this wisdom speaking and we need to come at and listen to wisdom as we would our father, as we would our mother. I think the issue is the authority, right? You hopefully listen to your mom a lot different than you listen to your sister. Like hopefully you listen well to your sister, but if your sister says, hey, I need you to pick up my clothes off the ground, you're like, okay, you can do that yourself. But if your mom comes in the room and says, I need you to pick up those clothes off the floor, I hope you don't say, yeah, right. I hope you say, yes, ma'am. If your dad says, I need you to listen up, I hope you listen up. The idea is like what we should, and maybe we don't always do this, but when our father speaks, when our mother speaks, there is this authority. What they say matters, and we need to humble ourselves below their authority. And I think so often we come at God's word like we would, like it's just one of the sources of wisdom, and I can take it as I see fit. If it works for me, if it agrees with kind of what I am getting and what I think, okay, if it's not, then I might do it or I might not. Like the first step is like, and this is really an application of fear in the Lord, is like I need to take it. This is my father. This is an authority above me. I'm placing myself under it. And so even if I don't understand what it says, even if I don't think it's going to work, even if I think I have a better way, I'm going to say, you know what? You're in charge. And I don't know as much as you know. And so I'm going to humble myself before you. And so it takes us really, really listening, and it takes us humbling ourselves before God. And look what it offers. It says, for they are. So that if you really listen and apply, this is what it's going to do for you. It says, a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. And so you're probably thinking like, okay, well, that doesn't really sound that great. Again, Proverbs uses a lot of word pictures and really a lot of word pictures that they would pick up on that we might not pick up on. And so this graceful garland is like this wreath around your head or like a crown around your head. And in that day, like that was, you know, it beautifies, but it's really a sense of honoring. Like if you put a crown on someone's head, it really honors them. And it's going to really bring them a lot of privilege, a lot of good things, right? And so it really represents honor and really benefit. It's going to benefit you. It's going to profit you. It's going to really honor your life. And we see the same thing with pendants on your neck. kind of think like a gold chain. In their day, that was a way to honor someone. It's like what you would treat them like royally. Like, this is going to do really good things for you in the long run. Kind of a couple examples. Later on in Proverbs 4, I love it, it says it, the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. It's like, where do you need to start? Get it. No matter what, get it. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. Prize her highly, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. So that's what this picture is. And then it goes on, it says, she'll place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown. Those are different pictures of saying, like, she's going to exalt you. She's going to honor you if you embrace. Like, if you listen to her, it's going to be good. Good. And so same thing in Genesis. It's interesting. We see Pharaoh putting on Joseph this gold chain, and this act like, this is royal. You are very important. Genesis 41, 42, Pharaoh took his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, clothed him in garments from fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. So this is a way of honoring someone, to saying that they are royal or important. See it in Daniel as well. The king puts that on his neck as well. So the point is, you're going to really like what wisdom will do for you if you listen, submit, humble yourself, and obey. It's going to honor, benefit. It's going to give you position and profit in the end. And here's the kicker, though. It's like, wisdom's calling, are we listening? But right in the next verse, and the rest of the passage today, is going to be a different voice, okay? And something I've seen in life, you've probably seen it in life too, is just as often as God is calling, so is the world. Just as often as I hear wisdom from God's word, I hear foolishness, and they're both always in my ear, always ready to give me what I think I want. And God's going to give me that good voice that's going to lead me in the right direction. And folly, wisdom, and folly, they're both calling at the same time. Okay? So the rest of the voice is really, the rest of the passage is going to be the voice to avoid, the voice to make sure you refuse to listen to. I kind of think about, you know, a lot of times in the cartoons, they'd have representations of this. And so I think about Kronk from The Emperor's New Groove, okay? So all the time, he's always trying to decide, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do that? And it's represented by these two little angel and the little devil, right? And so that's not maybe the perfect picture, but the idea is kind of, we go through that kind of the same thing. Like, when a situation's there, I don't know what to do. We hear in our voice or an external voice or internal, like, do this, do this, do this. And then that other voice says, well, think about what you could get out of this, right? If you do this, then this will be better for you. And that temptation, externally or internally, is pulling us in the other direction. We need to really know that that's always going on, wisdom and folly. And so the rest of the time we're going to look at is this call from sinners. They're going to call us. Look at verse 10. It says, my son, if sinners entice you. That's like they're calling out. They're trying to persuade you. They're saying, hey, listen to us. He says, do not consent. If they say, come with us. So there's these sinners. They're saying, hey, listen. And they're saying it just as loud as wisdom was speaking, maybe even louder. They're trying just as much to persuade you. And so the rest of the passage, what we're going to see is, like, there's another call, and we need to ignore it. There's another call. And so he's going to walk us through this call, really the lies they're believing, the lies that they're giving to us. And really, it's going to be a strong warning to us at the end. So let's just look at, what's this call from sinners? It says in verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive. The whole, like those who go down to the pit, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw your lot among us, and we'll all have one purse. Okay? So that's the whole of what they're saying, okay? And it's interesting because I was reading through this, and I'm like, okay, that doesn't seem like that big of a temptation. Okay? So what they're saying is, hey, let's go hide, okay? We have this plan. There's going to be some people that walk by. And notice, it's not like we're out for revenge or someone hurt us and we're going to hurt them back. Someone stole from us, we're going to steal from them back. It says, let us Lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Okay? So it's like just whoever comes by, right? There's no reason, no rhyme to it. Whoever comes by and they haven't done anything wrong, let's just kill them. Okay? And you might be thinking, okay, I haven't been tempted too much by that voice. Okay? So maybe this passage isn't for us. And I love how the Proverbs work. So often they give us this example that we're like, oh, there's no way. I would never do that. And then at the very end, we're going to see it comes back and says, hey, are you sure about that? Maybe, just maybe, you do that exact same thing and you think you're so much better and you think that you don't do it, but you're just like them. So before we just write off this verse, and hopefully we don't have any murderers in our midst or anybody who's hid behind rocks ready to murder the innocent, but what is going on here? Okay, so what's really going on? They're saying, let's hide. We're going to kill some people. And notice, they're not going to hurt them. It's not that they're going to just steal from them. Like he says, lie and wait for blood. Like, we're going to kill them. Like Sheol, this is the place for the dead. Let it swallow them alive. Let them go down to the pit. Like, kill. Like, they want to murder these people. Why would they want to murder people? He tells us right there. It says, verse 13, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Okay? So as we're just walking through, why do they want to do it? Because they want a bunch of treasure, right? So those people have some things that we want or we need, and if we kill them, we can just take all their stuff, and we can have it a lot easier than they had to work for it, right? Because they have this big load of treasure. They probably had to work pretty hard, right? Again, they're innocent. They didn't do anything. They didn't steal. They didn't murder. They actually probably had to earn it. But really, it's let's do the unthinkable so we can take a shortcut to get stuff that we want that other people have, okay? And so I'm beginning to see some lies that they're saying, not above the surface, but that's how temptation always works. It sends us these messages, and it doesn't always tell us the whole story. So a few lies that I'm already seeing and what they're really communicating to us is really what we want is all that matters, right? Like, it doesn't matter what we have to do to get it. We might have to murder, we might have to kill, we might have to do the unthinkable, but what we want is all that matters. And man, we've believed that lie before, right? Yeah, the end justifies me. I have to do the unthinkable to get it, but man, all that matters is that treasure. Okay, so they're saying what we want is what matters, and they're really, what are they driven by? Sinful, selfish desire. What I want is my moral compass. I might have to murder to do it. I might have to do the unthinkable. But man, I see that so much all around me. And I see that even pull within me to let my desire be my moral compass. But man, I really, really want this. I know God's word says that's not the right way to do it, but I want it so bad. And so I'm going to maybe rethink and rechange what I think God's word says so I can justify what I want. Or I'm just going to throw it out. I'm going to turn from God because what I want matters. And I think really, you know, in our world, in our culture, especially in the United States, I think desire is the driving moral compass for so many people's lives. If at the end of the day, it's like, why did you do that? Well, what I want is what matters. Well, didn't you hurt her feelings to get it? Yeah. What's the point? Or didn't you have to steal from that person to get it? Yeah. What's the point? What I want is what determines what I do. And even if it takes hurting, if it takes stealing, even if it takes killing, I'll do it because what I want is what matters. There's a lie that the shortcut is worth it, right? We can take a shortcut. There's a shortcut to get what I want. God's word will say, hey, there's a path towards accumulating wealth. And it takes work. It takes perseverance and it takes patience, right? Like the hardworking farmer, remember that in the New Testament, is the one who gets to share first of its crop. There's a good path and a good feeling when you work hard and are rewarded with it. What it says is you don't have to do all that. Just go kill somebody and you get their treasure, okay? There's an easy, quick shortcut to get what you want. Also, this lie is that we don't have to consider who we hurt to get what we want. There's no talk about the names or the lives of, or what those people are associated with as far as families. Hey, they're just casualties, right? We don't care. Let's just put them in the grave. And so many times when we're just led by desire, we'll do anything. We don't think, okay, this is really going to hurt somebody's life. Like forever is going to be changed. Maybe like they're going to have this ache in their heart because I stole something from them. I hurt them. I abused them. I damaged them all because of what I wanted. The lie never tells us all those things. All the casualties, it never gets us to focus on those things. To borrow a quote from The Wizard of Oz, you know, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain, right? Don't look at all those things. Just look at your desire. Don't worry about all those things. Don't think about that. Let the shiny little thing be your driving, determining force. Here's another kicker. Look at the next verse. The next lie is like, we're going to be fair in all this. Like, I see all this like temptation, but I love this because it's just like, seriously, you really think you're going to be fair? It says, verse 14, throw in your lot among us, like that temptation, we'll all have one purse, right? And there's this sense of like, we're going to do this the right way. You know, we're going to all share it evenly. Let's, like, trust us. It's like, wait a second, they're going to murder innocent people, and then at the end, they're going to give me my fair shot, right? Like, we've seen enough movies, we've read enough books, like when the bad guys get the treasure at the end, they all turn on each other and try to murder each other, right? Like, right when you're leaning in for the treasure, you get stabbed in the back. Like, how dumb do they think we are? But that's the lure and the illusion, like, hey, we're going to do this the right way. There's this illusion of morality and this really like call to believe something that's unbelievable. It's all going to be built on a lie and built on deceit and built on murder, but trust us, we're going to divide it up evenly. No. And then the last thing, we don't have to think about the consequences. Don't think about the consequences. And here's the crazy part where we see it go. Not just the consequences to the dead person that's lying there. Not just to their family that lost them. But in the end, there's going to be consequences for us that we didn't see coming, that we didn't expect. And so notice the charge, notice the call, verse 15. He says, my son. And I love that. This is like this urge. This is this deep call from a father. And not this father who's trying to keep his son from something fun, but this father who sees where it's going, and he's just pleading with his son because he loves him and knows what is best and knows what this is going to cost him. He's saying, my son. And notice what he says. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. He's just urging, don't take a single step down that road. And I love the description there. Both lines describe it like this walking down a path, right? And I really think that's a great descriptor for temptation, right? It doesn't usually come all at once. It usually takes one step down a path, right? And you don't see where the whole path is going to lead until you get there. A lot of us like going hiking, so go ahead and put that up there. This is from a couple years ago. For me and Heidi's anniversary, we went up and this amazing section took this hike, okay? And so from that path, you don't see every single step of the path, right? You just see the trailhead, and you see it's going somewhere, okay? And temptation, it tells you there's something amazing waiting at the end. And again, it's way over those hills. You don't see it, but just walk with us for a few steps. Just trust us for a few steps. And you're like, okay, I'll take a few steps. And a few steps in, the other direction seems a lot further away. And they say, hey, take a couple more steps. Okay, I'll take a couple more steps. Wait, you didn't say that this was on the road. It's like, oh, don't worry about that. Remember that amazing thing at the end. Okay, take a few more steps. And what it does is it lures us in one step at a time. And the further we walk down it, now we're going to take a step that we never thought we would take. Right at the beginning, it'll say, oh, I would do this, but I won't do that. Here we'll say, okay, fine, I'll do that, but I won't do that. Right? Like the temptation to cheat on your wife doesn't all come at once. It takes a little step. You know what? I'm just going to look at somebody else and lust after them. Just a glance at Walmart. I take that step. No, I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'll never do that. I would never. And the temptation comes, okay, I'll do a little bit more. You know, I'll actually say something. I'll flirt with somebody a little bit. But no, I'm never going to go anywhere with it. And you think, man, I am so safe. I've only taken 3 steps down the road. And what I found is the further you go, the quicker you go from step 2 to step 3, from step 3 to step 4. And this father is urging his son, hey, son, I know you're tempted to follow them. And you might think, I'll never murder, but I'll just be part of the gang. Don't take a single step down that path. He knows that every single step further is going to be a step of regret, and it's going to be harder to go back the other way, but it's also going to lead to steps that they never thought they would take. They're going to be so much more easy than if they just stopped it right here. And so I just want to challenge you, like, maybe you've been going, like, head first, running down a path, or maybe you've just taken a few steps, or maybe you've just been tempted. You're like, I wonder what's down that path. Maybe it's going to be something awesome that I'm missing out on. Like he's saying, hey, this is going to be a path full of regret. And what sin promises you at the end, it's lying about. It's never going to give you the full story. It's a path to death. We're going to see that over and over in Proverbs. Don't take a single step. And maybe you're like 20 steps down today and you're like, I don't know what to do. Should I just keep going? Like, yeah, there's going to be some 20 steps to get back to where you started, but get back, turn the other direction. Right now, you're going to avoid so much pain and loss. You don't want to take another step forward. And so he gives us like 3 reasons why we need to stop and don't follow them. Look at the next verses. He says, my son, don't walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their path. Then look at verse 16. The first reason is their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. What does that mean? What is he getting at there? He's really showing like the depths of their character, okay? Like sometimes we justify and say, like they're not that bad. No, they're really not that bad. What he's saying is like they're not just evil. They're not just like bad people. They run to evil. Like he's laying it out because we in our minds are tempted to think, okay, they might do evil. No, he's saying like they run to evil. They're really as bad as you think. They are evil and they run to evil. It says they make haste. They don't just aren't willing to shed blood to do it. They enjoy it and they run to it. And I think the thing is like, realize how bad that temptation is. Realize how bad the people who are calling you towards it are. Like, if you really want to go down that path, know how evil they are. And guess what? You're going to become just like them. Like, see them for who they are and realize if you follow them, you are going to be just like that. Eventually, you're going to be the one that runs to evil. Eventually, you're going to be the one that makes haste to shed blood. Because we see all throughout the Proverbs, even in the New Testament, we see the same thing. We become like those who we hang out with, right? We become like those we hang out with. Proverbs 13:20 says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer wrong. And in the New Testament, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 15:33, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. And so he's like, think about who's walking down that path. Who are you going to be walking by? Because that's who you're going to be. That's who you're going to be. These people run to evil. They make haste. These are the worst of the worst. And eventually, if you follow them long enough, that's who you're going to be. So the voices that you've been listening to, like, have you really thought about, like, if I take this to its logical end and become like those who are calling me towards it, who am I going to be? So he shows us, like, who they are. It really reveals their character. Next, he just shows us how foolish it is. Because I think a lot of times we think, like, man, that sounds like a good plan. I don't have to work. I could just murder other people. It doesn't really say what happens to their bodies, but we're going to get all the treasure. Like, and again, this is a very simplified thing, but we, in our minds, make it sound so profound and so just like, man, we've thought about all the bases covered. Like, this sounds really good. And we can easily convince ourselves, but what he's saying is, like, you become the biggest fool in the world. And look at the next verse. It doesn't quite make sense right at first. He says, for in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird. Okay, what in the world? What does that mean, okay? What he's saying is, like, birds in their day represented those who, like, they look over and they can have a good vantage point. They are very watchful. They see things coming, okay? And so what it's saying is, like, it's foolish to try to spread a net over a bird because they see it coming. And then he's going to compare that to these people. It's like, they're so dumb. They have this trap about to be sprung on them, and they don't even see it coming. Like, they're dumber than a bird, is what he's saying. Like, a bird could see this coming, but they don't even see it coming. So not only think about who you're going to become through it, but think about how foolish you are. Like, you're walking into this big net. Like, even a bird could get out of this. Are you really silly and foolish enough to walk into this? And then look what he says. He compares it to these men. It says, verse 18, these men lie in wait. And here's the kicker. Here's the final reason and the biggest one. The surprise victim. Remember, like, what are they saying? We're going to hide behind this rock. We're going to murder this person. They wake up and they walk up to the person and they look down and whose face is it that they've murdered? Their face. And it's kind of like, incredibly profound. It says, these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. And again, both those words, lie in wait, that's what they said we're going to do. We're going to lie in wait. It says, set an ambush. That's what they're doing. They're doing that, and they come up, and they're like, we're going to take the treasures. Who was that? Oh, it was me. Like, think about that for a second. Like, they think, man, we're going to get off easy. We're going to just murder the person. We're going to gain all this stuff. And they go and, like, I just killed myself. I just murdered myself. Again, he's setting us up in this profound truth to say, man, we would never do this. But, man, I feel bad for them. They thought they were doing this path that was going to lead to easy riches with no consequences. And they're their surprise victim. You see the irony there? Like, they're the victim of their own crime. They kill themselves by trying to steal from others. And then it takes it a step further. Look at verse 19. It says, such are the ways. Okay, this is where he brings it home to us. Such are the ways. We're just like them if this is something we do. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life. It kills you is what it says. It takes away the life of its possessor. Okay, I've never murdered somebody and taken the riches, but I've been greedy before. And I've gone about it the wrong way. I've been greedy for unjust gain. And I found that to be true. It takes away the life of its possessors. So now as we think through, okay, maybe this is about me. How have I done this? And how are these verses true? How does it really kill me in the end? Let's just walk through it. What does it mean to be greedy? Okay, again, this is a selfish desire for something you don't have. Have you ever wanted something you don't have? And greed takes it to the next level where you become obsessed with it. Like, I need this. I don't just want it, but I believe it's going to give me something that I need. Again, throughout the Bible, it doesn't say that riches are evil, but it says that the greed is evil. It says the desire for riches is evil. So when I make riches my treasure, I'm greedy for treasure, I know that that is evil. Look at Hebrews 13:5. It says, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And then in 1 Timothy 6, 9 to 10, it says, those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless, harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away, right? Same thing, like a path, wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So this is this desire, and it's this also this foolish expectation that this is what you need to be happy, right? Like, you need this. And these people are like, we need these riches or we won't be happy. So they greedfully desire something that they don't have, and then they're willing to do the unthinkable to get it. I think there's this foolish expectation when we're greedy for unjust gain that, man, if I just get it, then I'll be happy. Bible's clear. Ecclesiastes is the book that you need to go to. If you think anything is going to satisfy you and your deepest longings other than Jesus Christ. And the truth is, like, nothing is going to satisfy. So if I see it as a good gift from God, that's okay. But if I think it's going to satisfy my deep longings, maybe this is a greed for something that's not going to give me what I think it has to give me. I saw this past week a quote from Elon Musk. He's the richest man in the world. He's worth over $800 billion. They say he's probably the richest man ever to live. He said this on Twitter or X. He says, whoever said money can't buy happiness really knew what they were talking about. Like, that's the thing. Like, greed says, like, it's going to make you happy. It's going to satisfy. And then if you think this treasure is going to get you what you need, you're willing to do anything to get it. We make these things our gods, and then we're willing to do anything to get them. And like the richest man on earth, he's like, hey, it can't. It can't. Nothing. And so I want you to think, like, what has become a greed for you? What's become this sinful desire that you think, if I get it, then I'll be happy? Because then it goes to the next step, unjust gain, right? Not just gain, but unjust. It means that I'm willing to break, twist, bend the rules. I'm willing to go outside God's will rather than pursuing it within his will. Sorry, God, your way is going to take too long. I need a shortcut, right? And then we're willing to go through sinful means to get what we want. Unjust gain promises us gain without pain. That's too good to be true. Okay, maybe you haven't been tempted by money. What is it for you today, if there's anything? So let me just ask, how have you been greedy for unjust gain? Maybe instead of trusting and looking to God to provide what we need in his timing and his way, we go outside his timing, his moral guidelines to get what we want, thinking that it's going to satisfy us. Okay, a couple of just different examples. You know, money and things. Man, I really need this. I know that I shouldn't, but I'm going to steal from my work something. Maybe money, maybe some things in the office. Maybe I'm going to steal the boss's time by acting like I'm working. I'm going to do this. I'm going to steal from somebody thinking like, man, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to lie to get a job. You know, the end justifies the mean. I'm going to do this. I'm going to go way outside God's will because I'm going to take a shortcut to get what I want. Maybe it's not that. Maybe it's cheating on taxes, right? That's a big temptation. Like, man, I know I'm supposed to pay this, but if I just do these little changes, I can take the moral shortcut, unjust gain, right? And it justifies it. And we talk ourselves into it. Fighting over an inheritance, right? Hey, let's put all our lots together, and then we're going to fight over something, do the most evil things to each other over how can I get the most out of my inheritance. We do it with money and things. Here's another example I thought of, sex, okay? God's going to say a lot about sex in the Proverbs, but, you know, like, this is an amazing gift from God. Like, and the Proverbs say it, and it's true. Like, this is an amazing thing. But here's the temptation here is take a shortcut, do the wrong way to get the thing that's at the end, right? And so a lot of times we say, well, okay, God has this beautiful gift for marriage, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it outside or before marriage. And I think it's not going to really have any consequences. It's not really going to hurt anybody. It's like the person who's sitting behind a rock and they're going to murder. They're going to hurt other people. They're going to hurt themselves. And here's the thing, like, if I buy into the lie, man, this is the thing I want, and I'm going to do whatever I need to get it, you're going to hurt other people in the process, right? Whoever you have sex with outside of marriage or before marriage is going to be damaged by you doing that. But really, you're hurting yourself too. That's what he says, right? You're hurting yourself because you're going to bring that into your marriage. And if you end up with that person, you say, and we justify it, well, we're going to get married anyways. If you bring that into your marriage, you're building your marriage on the foundation of deceit and not God, but lies, right? And it's going to work its way into, and it's going to have a lot of consequences that are going to last for years and years. And if you don't end up with that person, you're going to bring that into yours, and you're going to let them bring that into theirs. It's going to hurt. You think, man, it's going to give me all these different things. And guess what? Here's the thing that we find is we miss out on the joy God has for us. Okay? We'll talk about that in a second, but maybe that's an example. But I think one that's really, really tempting is pornography, okay? Again, it promises us the gain, right? Man, you can have this beautiful woman or beautiful man. You don't have to do anything. No one's going to find out. No one's going to be hurt. And we think, well, why go through all that work of doing it God's way when I can just skip and do it my way? It's not going to hurt anybody else, and it's certainly not going to hurt me. And just like every victim that folly entices and snares and leads down a path, when they get down to the end of the path, they realize they're the victim of their own crime. What you're doing is you are becoming enslaved. And that's a word we see over and over when it comes to pornography. It enslaves you. You don't use it, it uses you. And it never gives you the joy that you think it's going to give you. It makes you feel guilty, empty, and it hurts. And it's going to bring into every relationship that you have, and it's going to take a lot of hard work to walk down the other path to overcome. And maybe you're like 5 feet down that path of pornography this week, or maybe you're 100 feet, however far you are, and maybe you're just tempted, and you're like, I don't know, should I go down that path? Over and over, like, you want to be a victim? Do you want to become enslaved to something that's not going to give you what you want? Are you going to steal the joy of something good that God has given to you? Okay, walk down that path, but know what you're getting before you go. And so he says, don't go down. I plead with you, don't walk down that path. You're going to kill yourself. Maybe there's something completely different that you're thinking of today. What is the lie that you're buying into, the easy way that you think I can get what I want, that's going to give me what I need, that God said, don't do that. That the shortcut that you're willing to take, unjust gain, makes great promises, but it says it takes away the life of its possessors. Let's just look at a few ways that it does it. We hurt things that matter way more than what we get, right? Again, like thinking about the murder example, like you murdered a person, you stole from their family. Like think about like if you have sex outside of marriage, you're damaging somebody else's life, right? And it's going to have lifelong consequences. You think about that with drunk driving, you could damage permanently. You could kill somebody without thinking about it. So we hurt things that really in the end matter way more to us. Relationships, friendships, we hurt ourselves, right? We become the biggest victim of the whole crime. It leaves us empty, hurt, and it damages future relationships. We miss out on the joy and peace of just gain, right? Throughout the Proverbs, it's going to say, hey, there's a good reward for good gain. And the joy that hard work gives you at the end of the day when you save up and get that thing, you're like, I honored God in this. This was worship. And there's this reward and joy and peace in doing it the right way. And it's going to be so much better than the cheap thrill of hurting others and hurting ourselves. We miss out on the character building along the way. Over time, we're going to see that there's more than just getting what we want. God's going to work into us when we obey him. It's going to make us into people that are worthy of honor. Like the hard work, the trust, all these things are going to be character development that when we shortcut it and just avoid it, we're not going to become the people that we want to be. We're going to be the people that we never wanted to be. We're going to become the people that lie in wait for blood, the people that run and make haste to shed blood. So we miss out on what God wants to do. So where are you today? What lies have you believed? Who have you been listening to? How have you been pursuing dishonest gain? Maybe today think about who have you hurt in the process. Maybe today you need to say, I am sorry I hurt you. I'm sorry I did this. And I damaged that. What would it look like to turn around on that path, no matter how far you are down the path? What would it look like to turn around today? So I'm not going any further down that path. Sin and folly, Satan, the world, still saying that there's this amazing thing at the end, but I've seen enough of the path that I know he's lying to me. I'm turning around. What step would that be today? To turn around and start walking towards wisdom. Maybe it's confessing to God, apologizing to other Remove whatever has taken God's place on the throne of your life and replace it with him once again. And so I'm going to start over. I'm going to fear the Lord. Put him first. I'm going to order everything around him. I'm going to start walking and following after him. Who are you listening to? Remember, just like at the beginning, whoever we follow, whoever we listen to, it's going to have consequences, either good or bad. And they're not always going to be immediate, but at some point, we're going to face them. So we need to make sure, are we listening to the right voice? Let's pray. Lord, we hear wisdom calling to us today, saying, son, listen to your father's instruction. Hear and forsake not the words of your mother. God, help us to tune our ears once again to your words. Words of wisdom, words of life, words that are for our good. Help us to see them that way, Lord. Remind us that you're not this killjoy. You're not there to make life worse. You're not there to make life miserable, to take away these good things from us. You love us deeply. And so, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would remind each one of us this week when we have a hard decision to make that wisdom wants what is good for us. That, God, you want what is good for us. And so help us to hear, and not just hear and go in one ear and out the other, but help us to really listen. And, God, when it's so hard, help us to obey. God, for us who have walked down the path that we shouldn't walk down, but we face some of the consequences that we wish we didn't. We brought pain and misery upon ourselves that we wish we could just undo. Help us to make things right today. Anyone that we've hurt along the way, help us to make it right with them. And would you please forgive us and help us to walk down that path of righteousness and away from the path of death. And please, those bad things that we've brought upon our life, would you be gracious and bring about forgiveness, bring about healing? And God, would you turn even those towards good as we follow you and turn from evil? Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name.